I want to see you can turn to 6th chapter, 1 Timothy, and we're going to start with the 6th verse. There are those at in the 6th chapter here that it speaks about, and that us as Christians should withdraw ourselves from, and those supposing that gain is godliness is one of those such people. But then it says here in the 6th verse, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now there was those here that were supposing that gain is godliness, but Paul is telling Timothy, as well as all of those that would read his holy word, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." But godliness with contentment is great gain. Is there anyone here that could say that we could have godliness with discontent? This is something that we should think about. I was often wondering, that it's amazing what the Lord is speaking to us here, and what position we might find ourselves, and that we would have to be able to say that we have reason not to be content. Paul was speaking, and I don't know, I can't remember which one of the epistles, but he was requesting those that that was going to come, I guess, before winter time, that might you bring me my cloak? Why? Because obviously he was a man in need of it. That this is a man that sitting in a prison. He looked at all that was around him, and he said, "What does a man need to be content?" And he come to the conclusion that first and foremost, one must be godly, right? And then that we would have food and raiment. And I was thinking for a little while, sometimes when we get discontent over some of the things, maybe it's just old age in itself, that the arthritis in our hands, the Bible doesn't say anything. It just says that that if we have food and raiment, that we got reason to be content. Now, I know that there are those in this world that they might not know where the next meal might come from, but I truly believe that we serve a God that can provide these two things for us. It doesn't say food in the house over our head, because we know Jesus Christ Himself. He said what He said in the Bible. He spoke about the birds, the animals of the field, that they have a home, but that He Himself didn't have a place that He could call home. Home was wherever He was to lay down that night. And I'm thankful that He did not ask any of us any place or anything that He has not first and foremost done. I was thinking about that yesterday when I got a call on the phone. Answered the phone, and she looked with fear on her face. I thought she'd heard her daddy died, but she said Michelle's house is on fire, and we had to pray. And I said, "Well, let us pray." And I was looking at the face of my two oldest boys, and I seen fear in their face, and these words come to my mind: "Glory be to God, and we have God. We have reason to be content." The Bible speaks about Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. He was about to be king. He went and he asked the good counsel of the elderly men, and he said, "What am I to do?" And they said, "Well, I feel pretty free in the morning today." And he said, "You need a barrel, you need an ease for the hurting." He didn't like what he heard. Hey, with the young men of his generation, and they told him, "Hey, you need to tell the people that your finger is bigger than your father's thigh. Where he chastised them is with us. I'll chastise you with scorpions." And I begin to think, as we was reading that, and the Bible
for sin. That Jesus brought this soul about in order that the kingdom might be stripped from Rehoboam. But listen here, as I was reading there, I said, what if he'd inquired of the Lord? What would the Lord say after all the Lord brought about this evil counsel that he might hear it? But here lies the problem, church. And it's those that don't inquire of the Lord that find themselves in such situations as this. But listen, it was just his grandfather, Rehoboam's grandfather, before he was killed. He wanted to know whether he should go to Hebron or not. He didn't ask the wise man, but here or there, the Bible said, he inquired of the Lord, but shall I go up to Hebron? And the Lord said, I'll go. We find when he was fighting the Philistines, he said, Lord, shall I attack the Philistines? And the Lord said, no. He said, go away around by the way of the Moab trees. And when you hear the trees, and you hear the rustling, and the Lord goes before you, then you shall go, and victory shall be yours. Listen to me now. If we inquire of the Lord, glory be to God, we can find an answer. I begin to think, surrounding myself with counselors, and what would Daryl Moore, Daryl Moore, praying men, when troubles come, they said, look what the Lord has provided for us. Prayer changes things, church. And when God's people pray, he answers. When God's people cry out to him, he delivers. And when God's people are condemned, we can rejoice. Having food and raiment. I was thinking, Daryl, what if your sister would be homeless? According to the Bible, I had the very thing that might bring them contentment. If we have a Christ-centered life, and that'd be food and raiment. Who was here that would not share food with your brother or your sister if they were destitute? That wouldn't share your clothes. I understand that maybe I don't have clothes that fit my nephew or even fit my brother-in-law. But I could go out and I could buy them. Sometimes we lose sight of what's important in life. The Lord and what he'll provide for us. But listen, Daryl's got a reason to be content. Not only because the Lord has provided me with food and raiment, but he has given me much more. Everything that I have is the Lord's. And I can rejoice in that. I know that he has provided me with this meal that we just got done eating. I don't mean to worry about whether he'll provide me with a meal come tomorrow. I don't mean to worry about whether I have buildings to place my possessions in, because the Lord might see out there in the future and need to show me that godliness with contentment is great gain. Can consider ourselves to be godly and discontent. We need to understand this for a moment. There are those that would pride themselves in living a godly life, yet they find themselves discontented for whatever reason. But I'm here to tell you today that there is no such thing as the discontent godly Christian. What are we saying in our discontent? We're declaring to the Lord that we know better than him. We're declaring to the Lord that we need more than he's provided. I want to tell you, church, that's no place to be. Because that's where Eve found herself in the Garden of Eden. For she had food and rain. I know she didn't have any raiment, did she? Oh, but I believe she did. I believe she was clothed in the righteousness of God Almighty. Even when Paul was in the dungeon, or in prison rather, and he requested his clothes, even him at that point in time.
Bless you, Lord.
He had the spiritual food that he needed, and he had a robe of righteousness.
Bless you, Lord.
And these two things should bring us contentment. We have no promise of tomorrow.
Bless you, Lord.
But to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ Jesus.
Bless you, Lord.
This is a true statement that can be found in God's Word. And we know it's true because it is God's Word. But yet he has proven it to man over and over again. I don't know why sometimes things happen as they do, other than to bring us to mind what's important in life. I was striding on the road, and all I wanted to do was get to a town. I don't much like town, especially this close to Christmas. But I wanted to go and kiss the cheek of my sister. I wanted to be able to embrace her in my arms and see that this is an answer to prayer. I didn't know what we might find when we got there, but it was much better than we deserve to know that. Oh, it's much better than I deserve. It's much better than you deserve. God said that we should be content having food and raiment. I come and I found my sister standing down the yard with a blanket wrapped around her. And I thought, surely they had time enough of her to get dressed. But her legs were just cold. But if all we were was standing in the yard on an icy November morning, or January morning rather, out there in our robe, feeling the heat off of all of our possessions burning, we have had reason to be content. Why? Because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we can truly say, if he was the dying child that was dying of cancer or some other ailment, the Lord has gave us promise of tomorrow.
Amen.
Oh, and I just my children tonight. I have no promise of the next day, nor do they. But if I would never look into their living face again, the Lord has promised me food and raiment. Able to sit around the table of God and eat of that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. He has promised me a robe of righteousness that I wear this day. But one day I will be able to see it with my physical eyes. But let us not forget why we are a child, why we are a people that look to better days, not because we're discontent, bless your heart, but because we serve a God who has gone away to prepare us a place. And then in finding this, we can truly rejoice and say that our contentment is based on much more than food and raiment. Well, where might you find yourself today that you do not have the food and raiment and to be content therewith? You know, it was David that said that he was young and now old and he never seen the righteous seed begging for bread, forsaken. And listen, sometimes we might look and the people look at our lives might see things that would cause them to wonder. Just as we heard a man so many years ago that there was a preacher that was preaching things contrary to the Bible, and he said, well, the Lord's blessing him after all. Look at his real nice house that he has.
He was one of those supposing that gain is godliness. But you know what? There's a man, what's his name? His last name, I think, is Madoff. We've seen it in the news this week, where he is the biggest scandal, bait and switch, whatever you want to call it, scandal that there's ever been. A man that has acquired great gain. And there's nothing about it godly. Oh, there was people no doubt looking on and said, I wish I was like this man. I wish that I had his possessions and his savvy and his investment experience and his ingenious tactics on making money. After all, this man has made me millions of dollars, thousands of dollars, right down to the smallest of charities that was giving him money. Oh, and listen, aren't you glad that the Lord don't give us those things a lot of times that we think that we need? Aren't you glad that if we would be so foolish to say, I wish that I was such as this man. We don't even begin to see these things, but God does. And He would have us to be content, walking godly lives. And you know, He said, the Bible says godliness with contentment. Does it say that we are to be content simply as some of those? We see so many people that have had a tragedy just run rampant in their life. And somebody says, well, you just need to be thankful for what you have. You just need to be, you need to think positive. You need to be content. You've got your family, you've got this and you've got that. But if we don't have the godliness that comes through true salvation, we'll just be content until we depart from this life. But I'm thankful that Christians can be content throughout the ages, in this present life as well as the life to come. The Bible tells me way back there with, before Israel was a nation, that Isaac entreated for Rebekah, and he went to the Lord, no doubt not just for Rebekah but for himself as well, and he asked the Lord that he might open up Rebekah's womb, and the Lord did. And the Bible said that there was a turmoil within the belly of Rebekah. And the Bible said she inquired of God, oh, what was this thing? And the Lord began to speak to her. I got a picture reading that this morning about Isaac and Rebekah and the unity they had, as it were. But Isaac went and inquired of the Lord, or entreated the Lord that he might open up Rebekah's womb. And that when the Lord had, she felt this turmoil, she didn't simply run to Isaac and said, you need to entreat and inquire of God what this is. But she herself had a personal relationship, did she not? And she went and she inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, what is this? Lord, I prayed for a baby, and it feels as if there is such an uneasiness. And the Lord began to prophesy to a woman who had been barren what his plan was, and told her there was two nations within her womb, and the younger would rule over the older. And he began to tell her these things. And she carried them with her, not until she had the child, but she carried them with them until her sons had become men. And she inquired of the Lord. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, and there's safety. You know, I think a lot of times before we make decisions, first and foremost, we ought to inquire of the Lord. We ought to ask Him, and Daryl, how big of a decision does that need to be? Will we find
that David, who was yet before he was even king, he said, Lord, shall I go to Hebron? And the Lord answered his prayer and showed him that he should. Lord, shall I confront my enemies straightforward in the face of them? And the Lord said, nay, that you should go by the way of the mulberry trees. Now, I thought that was interesting. Why? Well, why would the Lord have David to gather in a grove of mulberry trees? Well, we know why. Because he said, and when you hear the rustling of the leaves, or of the limbs, I believe is how it says, you'll have to read it for yourself. He said, you'll know that I went before you. He placed him there in that grove for that single purpose. David could have been out there in the plain, and the Lord could have been before him, but David would not have heard nor seen it. What confidence it must have gave David and his men. They was to fight against the Philistines, fight an army greater than their own. Oh, to see the workings of the Lord. Aren't you glad from time to time that He would lead us by the mulberry grove just to show us how mighty of a God He is?
Amen.
It was Monday morning. We heard Sunday night about that little old... we heard first that there was possibly what they call that, when they have an alert after that one girl. I forget what they call it now. An Amber Alert. They said on the news in a highlight, they said that there was a possible abduction in an Amber Alert. We'll tell you more at 10. And I didn't know what it was about. And then at 10 we heard about this runaway buggy and how a child fell out of it. And then they said that there was mysterious vehicles. I'm sure this is what the Mennonites was telling them. And I thought, oh my, what an awful, evil event that you would have a horse run away and your child fall off and then somebody abducted it. And my wife said, and this is us just talking out loud, and you know how sometimes you don't even think about what she said. She said, well, I hope somebody took the child. It's such a cold night. And I said, no. I said, I'd rather leave it in God's hands. And you know, and if my child had to die, if I had to choose, I'd rather it die by the formula than in the hands of a violent man. And we heard more about it comes Monday morning. And we went down to the barn and we prayed that night and we prayed for it Monday morning. And they said, Lord, God, Lord, you know exactly. I don't know where she's at. It sounds like nobody does. But you know right where she is. Lord, might you have your hand of protection upon her. Well, when we went to work and I asked the fellas at work and everybody heard about her, I said, have you heard if they found her yet or not? And nobody seemed to know. And I called my wife. I wanted to call her earlier, but she goes back to bed. When we go off to work, off we leave early. So I want to make sure that I didn't call too early. And I called and she had, of all things, she hadn't even had the television or the radio on to find out. But she called me back and she said, they found her and she's in the hospital. And they're treating her for hypothermia. And I just rejoiced. I turned my head and put my head in my machine. And I shed tears of joy. Why? Because once again, the Lord led His children to the mulberry grove just to show us how mighty of a God He is. You know that little child and the woman, she was driving off to work, her and her husband that morning, and they heard about it. And as she's going to work, he's looking out in the field, and there they see the little old black, little old black form laying there on the edge of the road. And she got up, or she pulled over, and when she touched her, the girl looked up and was crying, Mama.
I will tell you, she was alive, not because she had a mama, but because there is a heavenly Father. Aren't you glad? I don't know how or what he done that night, and the angels walked all around and broke that wind as down, wind chills down below zero. But I tell you one thing, I serve a God that when this old body begins to shiver, there can be a warmth. Aren't you glad? I serve a God that will. The very thing that you don't need is heat. He brings a cool breeze. I serve a God that is one that is able to provide me with food and raiment. And everything else just complicates matters. Aren't you glad that the Lord has given us reason to be content?
Amen.
And much more. So Riley asked me, as we was getting ready to leave town yesterday, I think it was about a chimney fire. We was rushing around, I wasn't really listening, but I think his question was something to the effect of, did I know of anybody that had a chimney fire in their house burnt down? And I was thinking, and I knew nobody in my family, at least in my lifetime. Now there might have been some people that I knew that before I was born or before I was old enough or before I met them that they experienced a chimney fire. And when I mean a chimney fire, I don't mean just having your chimney set on fire, but I mean your house burning down due to a chimney fire. And I said, well, I think your mama knew some people that had, but I hadn't remembered anybody. I know the neighbor. I can't remember the one neighbor. His house burnt down. I think that was wiring. I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, there are people that experience more than one a burnout, if you'd want to call that, in their life. But I was thinking how our family had been so blessed to not have been touched by such as that. We've lived in some old houses. I live in an old house right now, and I know growing up we did. I know my grandfather lived in some houses that, you know, years ago electric was an afterthought. There's a lot of places that the wires were on the outside of the wall. They had them, they'd run them, and I know they didn't call it conduit, but that's about kind of like it was. And they'd run them all, and a lot of times it was just hillbillies wiring up their own house, and they weren't they weren't fully trained in what they was doing. There's a lot of houses that burnt down years ago, but I was thinking about my immediate family and my grandparents and those that we knew, and I had to say that I know I didn't really know of anybody whose house burnt down for really any reason and that was related to us. But you know, if the Lord would see fit to allow our house to burn down tomorrow. Now, the Bible has taught me that thou must to be content in all things. If he is godly. And that if Darrell would find himself discontent, if Darrell would find himself in a somewhere in his life, in a place where he was discontent, would he not also be ungodly? For to be discontent is to question the provisions of God and what He has done for us. But I am thankful that when the Lord provides me with food and raiment, I need not worry of what will come of my clothes tomorrow or where will my food be at. He's given me two hands and two feet. You know, I have a little bit of trouble with arthritis in my thumb. It seems like when we split wood and we throw it out of the way, I guess maybe I'm probably not as strong as I used to be, but anyhow, instead of bothering my muscles, it bothers. I can grab up them pieces of wood just one-handed and I throw them over in a pile. I tell you what, it kills my thumbs. Not at the time, but you know, there shortly after. We did something yesterday and our wrist began to hurt us, and I know some of you know that we've got on this net tying kick. I want to
just something to do with your hands. Whether you're just sitting there, the beach just sitting there doing nothing. And, you know, tying these nets, we've been making these turtle traps out of these 4-inch square. Well, I thought, well, that's awful big. Probably need to make them, 3-inch square. And it all it took was me to make a little gauge 3 inches wide, but I was wanting to tie net. Wasn't wanting to make a gauge, and it was cold outside, it was dark. So I thought, well, I'll make one out of 2-inch square. It'll just take me twice as long. But now if you think about a 4-inch versus a 2-inch, it don't take you twice as long. It takes you 4 times as long because it, in order to get the same length, it's twice as long. In order to get the same diameter, it's twice as many rows. So we're 3/4 of the way done. I'll never make another 2-inch square turtle net. I'm even thinking probably not a 3-inch one. But we've been working on that. And it's not something that is vital. I'm not making these for a living. I joked there at work, we was kind of getting slow at work. And I said, well, I said, if I get laid off, I guess I'll go to making turtle traps. And I said, I just need to find somebody that'll pay me $500 a piece for them. That was the joke. Because they sell for about $60, but that's what I have to have for them because I'm so slow. But anyway, we've been doing that. And, you know, we can see where old age is creeping up on us. And bothers our hands and bothers our back. Bothers our elbows. From arthritis. Sometimes we'd like to do things that we can't do. But the secret of being content is to be thankful and to accept the Lord's will for your life. And if He's gave you 2 hands, then with those 2 hands, do all that you can. If He's gave you 2 feet, with those 2 feet, might you with great earnest, go as hard as you can. But when, at the end of the day, and you put your head on your pillow, we have reason to be content. You know, we failed miserably at the message we tried to bring last Sunday. But that was what we was trying to communicate. That when Jesus Christ told the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. That I think that we fail to understand what it was to be a fisherman in those days. And the work and the preparation and the planning and the maintaining of those things that the Lord had blessed them with in order that they might catch fish. Because in order to be a fisherman, you weren't just somebody that put a worm on a hook. I can remember, now I don't even remember who it was, but I can remember at one point, I think it was my cousin, Darren. I can remember at one point going with my grandfather fishing and going with Daddy a little bit, and I think Michelle went. But I was so annoyed when somebody had to have a worm put on a hook. I thought, you have no business out here fishing if you ain't got the guts or the fortitude, whatever you want to call it, to shove that hook in that worm and pinch off what's hanging off, you know. I thought, you just ain't got no business. You're not a fisherman if you can't thread a hook with a worm. And that was in my mind what it took to be a fisherman. But in Christ's time, a fisherman had to be not only a carpenter, but in a lot of instances, a shipwright, or at least one that maintained. You know, they didn't have aluminum John bolts or aluminum fishing bolts back then. And with anything, when you talk about wood and water, you're talking about a lot of maintenance. They didn't have, I'm using 100% nylon string to tie these nets. And in order to, they've coated that nylon I don't know how much I'm paying for this. Our computer's been down. I bought several rolls of this string, and I kind of think it's high. But then I went to town, and it's not really that high at all. It's just everything's went up. But it has a coating, almost like a thin layer of wax, so that when I tie that knot, it's a very simple knot, but when you cinch it, it stays. You know, as you tie, I don't know, I might have to mathematically figure out how many knots when I get done this one neck, how many knots I've got. But the last thing you want to be happening as you're going around and around this is these knots that you've already tied, them opening up and getting loose, because that's going to make them little diamonds not very pretty. And when we get done, we want that thing to look pretty. So I'm not this string. And it's nylon string that had been specially coated with a thin layer of wax just to aid in tying. The disciples did not have nylon string. And I think sometimes we fail to see that when Jesus Christ said, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men," I think we fail to understand possibly what that meant to the disciples. We live in a culture so today that are so afraid of being accused of teaching that you're working your way to heaven, that unfortunately there is no obedience left to be found in a lot of congregations, because they don't want to be accused of trying to work themselves to heaven. But listen, if you're going to catch a fish, you need a net. If you're going to catch a fish, you need a boat. But in the spiritual sense, in order to be fishers of men, is there any preparation that we ourselves need to do? Sometimes the Lord would have us go to the mulberry grove. But we are afraid. What is there to be afraid of? Well, if you're on a horse that's spooky, to sit in a mulberry grove and have the rattling of the trees and the limbs above you might cause you to have to hold on tight to that horse. It might cause you to be thrown. And so, being the natures, the human nature of not wanting to discomfort ourselves, but we sometimes avoid those places in our life. Because we are frightened of what it might bring or what it might cause. But we can be content if we follow after the ways of God. And who, even on their deathbed, does not have food and raiment? And who on their deathbed, if they know Christ Jesus, don't stand the chance of gaining much more and the next day than they have this day? After all, what is the most awfulest thing that could happen to us this day? We heard a woman say that her child had a terminal illness, and she said that she had to ask herself, what was the worst case scenario? Her child would die and go to heaven. When you put things such as these in perspective, that's no longer a reason to mourn, but a reason to rejoice. I'm thankful that if we would follow Him, He will place us in those positions where we might see the mighty hand of God.